First Testament lesson is found in your pew Bible in Genesis chapter 1, 28 through 31, can be found on page 2. Please listen for the word of God. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Mark. We are in the 12th chapter, starting at verse 41. Let us hear what God is saying to us today. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were worth a penny. Then he called the disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord. There are these special moments in every teacher's life when they see the light bulb in a student mind go off. All the hard work of explaining and demonstrating and running through a concept over and over and over again finally pays off. The student gets it, and the teacher swells with joy. This story in Mark is a joyful moment for our teacher, Jesus. He has just arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover, along with many, many other people. And as the crowds gather, Jesus finds a spot in the temple to people watch. He should see good and righteous displays of how to worship God from the people of God. This festival attracts all of the religious celebrities and their fans. If he wanted to see a good example of how to worship God, this should be a place to take notes. What Jesus observes is not very encouraging. He sees people taking on far too much in the temple in a hope to win friends or respect or a place in heaven. He hears loud praying, so that everyone there will know exactly how religious that person is. He sees people dressed in their glitziest clothes, passively aggressively jockeying for the best seat in the courtyard. He hears offerings being made one coin at a time, so that the clinking of their coins fills everyone's ears. Clink, 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 clink. Clink, clink. Jesus gets frustrated with these missteps of God's people. How are they still not getting this? Abraham explained it. Moses explained it. The prophets went over this numerous times. Why are they still treating God this way? He hears it again. Clink, clink. And then nothing. He looks up to see why this person has delayed putting the rest of their offering in, and he sees a widow walking away from the offering jar. And a smile spreads across the teacher's face. She gets it. She gets it. This woman understands what an offering is and how to give. Jesus quickly gathers his disciples and points to this woman. "This woman has given the biggest offering of anyone here," he tells them. We easily understand that Jesus doesn't care how big an offering is, but we struggle to understand why he holds up this woman as a great example of giving. Many interpret the scripture to mean that we should give until it hurts. After all, Jesus says these other people will not miss the money they've given, but she will. So we think he's saying to all of us, we should all give until we miss the money we give. However, I think Jesus is holding this example up as for a different reason. We don't know any particulars about this particular widow. We only know that from context, she's probably very poor, as most widows were. We know that she has a low standing in the community because widows didn't have a voice to go to court and speak up for change. We know that widows were dependent on the kindness and generosity of others to survive. But that doesn't mean that all of them were seen as worthless. Widows were probably very reliable childcare. A few of them probably had the best soup recipes in town, and many of them were good storytellers. In the best case scenario, widows were still a part of the community, maybe not as valued as Jesus would have liked, but they were still included. This widow, after all, is included in the Passover festivities. She's allowed to come into the temple during that time. She is still an active member of the community. And Jesus has watched this community all day. He isn't against the temple in theory. He loves that this is a place to gather. He loves that people feel close to God in the temple. The temple is a place where people come to learn. Jesus himself sat as a child in that courtyard and learned, and now comes to teach. If he hated the temple, he would not go there to participate in the life of that place. Jesus generally likes the ministry of the temple and the community it supports. So it's safe to assume that this community is doing its best to support the widows in its midst, because the Bible tells them to, and hopefully because they see their worth in the community as well. If that's the case, then the temple probably takes up an offering for a widow's ministry, a ministry this woman would have been a benefactor of. Then she finds herself this festival season with two extra coins. She could go to market and buy herself a celebratory pomegranate, but she gets it. She gets that she's received blessings from this community, and so when she finds herself with a little more, she rushes to the temple to put her two coins into the jar. When I started working for the church, I had an awkward realization that if I gave my tithe to the same place that gave me a salary from which my tithe was funded, am I giving at all? It's this weird catch-22 dilemma that I still wrestle with from time to time today. And I think this widow at some point wrestled with the same thing. If I give my two coins today, but receive a full meal tomorrow, am I giving anything? Am I not in a roundabout way somehow just giving to myself? Yes. That's what she gets. That giving to a community that supports you and benefits you is just giving to yourself. This is actually a very good investment strategy as well. If you buy something or need something, buy stock in it so that you know that there's at least some funds coming into it. Giving to a ministry that offers something for you ensures the community will still be able to do the ministry that you love, and you will continue to be supported. Jesus holds this widow up as an example because she gets this concept. Not because she gives until it hurts. She gives to the thing that helps to heal her. When we get to stewardship season, church leadership trip over themselves to try and explain this idea in a new way. We feel that somehow stewardship is such a foreign concept that our members just don't get it. But we aren't doing anything in the church that isn't done in every store around the world. Money is exchanged for a good or a service. The concept is easy. The problem is when we get to church giving, the feeling of mutuality gets blurred. There isn't an immediate exchange of goods and services. Here in our church, we have the ability to take for granted that money comes in and good ministries thrive. The link between the giving and the ministry gets blurred in the middle. For the widow, that link is very tangible. Without the temple's widow's ministry, she goes hungry. And she feels a strong pull to give when she can to keep that temple open and working. She depends on it being funded. That isn't something just a widow or the needy can understand. If we take a moment to reach out for our link, we will find for ourselves, find what we depend on in this community. And we will realize that we are all benefactors of the ministry of this church. Some of us come here to learn from paid staff that spend working hours planning. Some of us receive baskets of love. Some of us have been visited by a pastor or a deacon who, if we don't pay the church bill, that connection doesn't get made. Some of us have met lifelong friends here or have children who have supportive and loving friends because this is a safe and clean place to gather. We are all benefactors of the ministry of this church. We are all benefactors because of our pledges, tithes, and offerings. Giving to this church is giving to ourselves. Let me take a quick tangent to explain three words we don't often define: tithes, offerings, and pledges. We have some sense of a tithe, 10% of a person's income. That comes from a few Bible verses that talk about 10% being the respectable amount of someone to give to the ministry of God's church. There are hundreds of sermons about those texts. I did not choose one today. You can Google them and find those if you want to know more about tithes. But tithes are generally understood to be 10%. Offerings, then, are anything you give above your tithe. Anything more than 10%, it is above and beyond what is expected. Offerings are taken and were taken for a long time for special causes and needs in the community. We just took an offering for the hurricane relief, and we're taking an offering now for baskets of love. Those are special needs in the community that we see needing to be filled. So then that leaves us with pledges. Pledges started when the church realized that it would be nice to know what's going to come in the year so they can set a budget. Pledges are the commitments we are willing to make and the expectations we place on ourselves for the coming year. We're lucky to operate in a pledge system. For the widow, she had to have money available when the jar went out. We get a little bit more wiggle room about when we pay our pledge. So knowing about tithes and offerings, we make a pledge. It is the declaration of the commitment we feel we can uphold over the next year to support the ministry of the community we value. And just like Jesus gathered the disciples to learn from the widow's offering, we are being asked to look at her example today as well. Because she gets it. When Jesus saw that this woman gave her 2 coins and she lived out what she got, he must have swelled with joy. I felt the same way when I heard about Jack. Jack gets it too. Jack is 5 years old. He is a student in our hand-in-hand daycare center, or day school center, another ministry that we can take advantage of because of our pledges, tithes, and offerings. Jack comes here to learn. He comes here to meet with his friends. After school, he doesn't go straight to the parking lot. He actually comes in here and says hello to God. If you have not been in here when it's empty and heard your voice echo in these acoustics, I highly recommend you come in here one day. After Jack has said hello to God, he goes out these doors into Jan's office and gets a piece of candy from her candy bowl. With a piece of candy in hand, or more likely in belly, then he heads to the parking lot to go home. Someone in Jack's family has realized that it takes effort to keep a candy bowl filled. And since it is one of Jack's favorite ministries of our church, they have taught Jack to bring in some candy to support the stash. Every so often, Jack brings in a big bag of candy for Jan to keep the candy dish full. This is not an easy thing for Jack to do. Holding a big bag of candy, even a 5-year-old can work out. If I keep it, I get every piece in here. If I give it, I have to share. That link between giving and receiving in a church gets blurred because one donation is spread out between so many different benefactors. Like ordering fries for the table. Everyone benefits, but there's a temptation to think because you didn't get every single fry, you've lost something. We need to decide before we go out if we're going to be the kind of person who orders fries for the whole table or not, so we can defeat that temptation to not buy. Taking the time now to think about what we love about this community and making a pledge to keep that ministry thriving helps us defeat that temptation. We ask ourselves now, how much do I value the ministry of this place? Do I want to be the kind of person who buys fries for the whole table? Who gives to the ministry that supports me? Just like Jack has to ask himself, do I love getting candy after school enough to hand over the excess of candy I find myself with this month? Hopefully the answer is yes, and we can all benefit from the gifts we all give. I heard this last month in a podcast that the sermon is not what a preacher prepares during the week. It is what the Holy Spirit tells each of us in our hearts. So I'd like to take a second for all of us to sit with the true sermon. May we be as brave as that widow to live out what the Spirit has taught us today.